In typical Monday fashion, awful lot to discuss here on Issues Etc. I'm hoping we can fit it all in. Here in the first half, we're going to be hearing a little bit from the 16th Annual Bible Reading Marathon that began today on the West Lawn of the U.S. Capitol, reading the Bible. That's what they're doing. Now, it is, some people consider it a protest, a form of demonstration. We'll find out what the participants in this 16th Annual Bible Reading Marathon believe that they are doing here in the first 25 minutes of Issues, etc. We'll also hear a little bit later from those who are for and against some recent legislation that is being bounced back and forth on the issue of gay marriage in one of the states of the 50 United States. And then, in about 25 minutes, Carolyn Tuft, an investigative reporter for the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, will join us to talk about the story in Sunday St. Louis Post-Dispatch on Joyce Meyer Ministries. Meyer receives millions, records show TV evangelist family, God homes, salaries, cars from ministries, from ministry, and the story goes on over two pages. We'll be talking about that with Carolyn Tuft, the author of that story, in about 25 minutes here on Issues, Etc. Then, still in the first hour, in the last few minutes, Pastor James Heidinger joins us. Another story in the Post-Dispatch, Methodists reinstate lesbian as minister. Appeal is expected. This has to do with Irene Elizabeth Stroud, who was defrocked in the United Methodist Church some time back, now has been reinstated on a technicality, but expects probably to be defrocked again as a minister. She's living in an openly lesbian relationship in the United Methodist Church. Now, well, that's just the first hour, folks. We'll be talking with Pastor James Heidinger of this reform group within the United Methodist Church called Good News there to round off this first hour. Then, in the second hour of the program, Dr. Alvin Schmidt, regular guest and author of the book How Christianity Changed the World, will join us to talk about the influence of Christianity on science. It's one of the things he's going to be discussing at a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar in Trago, Wisconsin this summer. And we'll be talking about that with him here this afternoon. That'll run for about 25 minutes. Then we've got open lines for your questions and your comments. Now, I don't want to give too much away here, but suffice it to say during open lines, I want to talk about how my view, and I can speak only for myself in this issue, but how my view of public schools has changed. I want to talk about that and talk about that with you from 4:30 to 5:30, an hour-long open lines on the issue of public schools and how my view has changed on that of late. Our call-in numbers for the whole 3 hours, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Then in the last 25 minutes, Pastor Clement Preuss, author of Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, The Fire and the Staff, Lutheran Theology in Practice, will join us to talk about doctrine and its relationship to practice. Sound doctrine, sound practice, they go together. Now here for the first 25 minutes, a little bit of open lines and a little bit about the 16th Annual Bible Reading Marathon and a few other subjects. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Well, the Bible Marathon began today on the West Lawn of the U.S. Capitol. It will continue until late Thursday afternoon for the National Day of Prayer. It leads up to the National Day of Prayer, and the goal here is to read the Bible. Let's hear from the Reverend Michael Hall, who heads this marathon Bible reading effort every year.
What we're doing starting today is a Bible reading marathon, the entire Bible without comment, around the clock for 80 hours, finishing on the National Day of Prayer on Thursday at 4 p.m.
That's pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, this is not rocket science. You can picture what's going on there. I imagine this takes place in shifts. I mean, who could stand for 80 hours reading the Bible aloud? And I assume that's what they're doing, reading the Bible aloud, he says, without commentary. So someone reads for an hour, they pick up, say, they start at Genesis 1-1, and maybe in an hour they get to Genesis, let's ballpark it, maybe they get to Genesis 12. Then someone else comes up and they read for an hour, and this goes on and on and on for 80 hours straight, day and night, leading up until Thursday, the National Day of Prayer. Now, Pastor Hall says that they do get some people who are not happy with what they're doing there on the West Lawn of the Capitol.
Every year, people come through and they're very angry that we're doing this publicly the Capitol considers it a demonstration, but it's our right, and we tell the people, if you would like to have a demonstration of your own, you're welcome to do it, but we're going to read God's Word for 80 hours until we're finished.
Okay. You can always imagine, you could go out and read the phone book on the West Lawn of the Capitol and have people who don't like what you're doing and don't like what you're saying. Now, reading the Bible, of course, is going to be a bit more controversial, especially just standing there reading it in public. But I'm still left wondering here if there is no comment being made on this. In other words, if it's simply being read from cover to cover, from Genesis 1:1 to the end of the book of Revelation, out loud on the West Lawn of the Capitol, day and night, whether anyone's there, whether anyone's not there. You look, reading the Bible is a great thing. But what's the point? I mean, there must be a point. This, as my daughter would say, this can't just be some sort of random activity that has no meaning. Is it street theater? Is it performance art? I mean, it could be. What's the point of this 80-hour, 16th annual Bible reading marathon on the West Lawn of the Capitol? Well, the Reverend Michael Hall says they're going to be reading it, and they're going to be reading it today, tomorrow, the next day, all the way up until the National Day of Prayer on Thursday.
We're doing it as a sacrifice to God and looking out westward across this great country and realizing that we're embodying what Isaiah 55:11 said, that God's word would go forth and accomplish the purpose. We're blessed immeasurably.
Okay, so this is a sacrificial act to God. And I'll just let that one ride because, of course, we could rightly understand these words, that this could be a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Scripture talks about, rightly, about Christians offering a sacrifice of thanksgiving, a living sacrifice of their bodies. None of these things to eclipse or to replace the sacrifice made once for all by Christ for us at the cross. So I'm not going to quibble with Hall on the issue of this being done as a sacrifice to God. Now he looks out westward across this great nation and he thinks of Isaiah, my word which I send forth like the rain and the snow that come down from heaven and do not return therefrom without watering it. My word goes forth and does not return to me without accomplishing the purpose for which I sent it. That's the passage, I think, I paraphrase, that he's thinking about. Now, whether someone's listening, I want you to just picture for a moment, and I'm not trying to mock this. If people want to do this, more power to them, really. But let's just say for the sake of argument, you were to go to the West Lawn of the Capitol Tuesday night, 3 a.m. You might have a couple people standing there. I mean, the TV camera's going to get tired of this real fast. So you're into hour 56 or something like that, and you're in the middle of 2 Chronicles 9 or someplace thereof. Or maybe you're doing some genealogies from the Book of Kings. Who knows? No one's there to hear it. If a tree falls in the woods, the old Zen masters used to query, and no one's there to hear it, does it make a sound? Well, the person reading the scriptures there, in taking their shift in the 80-hour marathon reading of the Bible, has certainly benefited. I will not argue with that. But no one else is there to hear. The TV cameramen and the radio microphones have all gone home. It's a story. It's over with. It's had its day. They'll still be there tomorrow. We'll show up when it's sunlight. And maybe then they'll be, who knows, in another genealogy someplace. Is this the best use of the Christian's time and the best way to present God's word in the public square? I mean, at the very least, this is presenting God's word in the public square. But is this the best way to do it? Reading the Bible from Genesis 1:1 to the end without break. And still the question remains, I know why they're doing it personally, a sacrifice to God. They believe that God's word is powerful and it will do what he sent it forth to do. The question I'm wondering is, what does the Reverend Hall and those who participate in this marathon Bible reading think the Bible's going to do? What will God's word do? That question still remains unanswered. Well, Reverend Michael Hall, he's executive director of the International Bible Reading Association, says that he and other readers are not going to be preaching.
We just read the Bible. We read it without comment. We're not proselytizing. But reading through the Bible, it's very direct on lifestyles and things that where this nation has drifted away from its early principles, and people take offense at that.
Not proselytizing. So let's put the puzzle together here for a moment. I want you to think carefully about this. I'm not bashing Bible reading or those who want to read the Bible in public. Please go do it as often as you want. But is the purpose of the Bible simply to be read from cover to cover in the public square? Not proselytizing, not trying to make converts. No, we wouldn't want to do that. We don't even want to comment on it. Just the naked reading of Scripture. Now, God's Word is powerful. It will do what God has sent it to do. But Michael Hall apparently believes that the purpose for which God sent his word is not to proselytize, is not to make believers of unbelievers, is not to deliver the forgiveness. That's not what they're about. They're reading the Bible with the goal of social commentary, commenting on how the nation has drifted on moral issues. Now, that may well be a purpose of God's word. But is that the purpose for which God sent it? It seems to me a bit ironic to quote that passage from Isaiah and then to ignore the main reason for which God has given his word to the church to speak it to the world, and that is to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to read the Bible. What if a preacher got up into the pulpit and said, "Folks, I'm ready to give you God's word, but I'm not here to proselytize. I'm just here to issue some social commentary on how the nation has drifted on moral issues." Well, sad to say, a lot of people would probably applaud and say, "Finally, the preacher's doing what we want him to do. No more proselytizing, preacher. We want to hear social commentary." Folks, if you want social commentary, turn on Rush Limbaugh. He doesn't even need to crack the Bible to do it. The Bible has a bigger and a better purpose than just commentary on the drift, the moral drift of the nation. I'd like to hear from you. What do you think about the 16th Annual Bible Reading Marathon taking place on the West Lawn of the U.S. Capitol? Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. It's open lines issues, etc. on this Monday, May the 2nd. Our call-in number, one more time, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You know what is also interesting to me? Many of the same Christians who say, "Yeah, what they ought to be doing is out there reading that Bible, just plain reading the Bible in the public square," have very little of the plain reading of the Bible on Sunday morning. The preacher might get up and preach and mention a Bible passage. But Paul says to young Pastor Timothy, "Until I come again, you attend to the public reading of Scripture." And in many of the churches that would probably support a 16th annual Bible reading marathon on the West Lawn of the Capitol and think that's the greatest thing in the world, on Sunday morning in their own churches, the Bible is scarcely read. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jim is calling from his car. Jim, welcome.
Hey, Todd. How are you today?
Just fine.
I had a thought about what you were saying about the public reading of Scripture. I feel like that it happens a lot in a lot of churches where the Scripture is read, but there's no faith built into what God has promised. I don't know how to say this. I feel like the people that will hear the Scripture, if he thinks it's going to be for public reform, for social reform, that all the Scripture's going to do is burden people, unless somebody's there to give them the gospel. If the law has done its work, then unless somebody gives them the gospel, what are you doing for people? I mean, are you benefiting them by giving them the burden of laws? And if he thinks that it's going to be a burden, to reform people and culture.
Well, Jim, I think your point here is that hell will be full of people who love the Bible for its moral reform that it can affect in the nation. And sure, you can use the Bible to effect moral reform just in the same way you could use any other group of moral statements. If that's all the Bible is, just a collection of moral statements and examples that our nation should follow, then I guess this is all the more you could expect. Just get out there, read it from cover to cover, let it act as social commentary. I do wonder what they do when they get to those trickier sections of Scripture that deal with salvation. I mean, when we get to the Good Friday accounts, is this just commentary on the moral drift of the nation? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Ellen calls from Baldwin. Hi, Ellen.
Oh, hello, Pastor Wilkin. You know, I kind of wonder if this is going back to that thinking that there's, in God's eyes, there's something special about American Christians. And, you know, God so loved the world. Remember at one point they were taking that scripture, is it in Chronicles, you know, if my people are called by my name, I'll bless their land. And they tend to carry on like that scripture was written just for Americans. And it gets to be almost a spiritual conceit about our country. And, I mean, we've kind of forget there's Christians all over the world that Bible is written for, and
Well, and not just Christians, Ellen, and I think you would agree with me that it really goes back to the purpose of why God has given His Word. If the purpose of the Bible is mere social reform, and if somehow America has most favored nation status with God, then this is what the Reverend Hall proposes to do with the Bible here, which is just use it as social commentary for 80 hours straight, is all the more you could expect from it. But the reason I say not just Christians, there are sinners all over the world who need the real central message Scripture, which is Christ and Him crucified for sinners. Now, will that be proclaimed in a 80-hour Bible reading by a simple reading of Scripture? Of course it will, because that's what Scripture does proclaim. I'm not so much concerned with what God's Word will do. I'm more concerned with what Pastor Hall and the other participants in this think God's Word is all about.
That's right.
Yeah. Ellen, thank you for the call. Thank you very much. You know, I wonder if the United States stock market, the NASDAQ, we had a little scare a couple weeks ago, didn't we? I mean, it dropped 200 points and then stayed there. If it really went down, and we went back to a time which a lot of people in our nation can still remember, the Great Depression, when even the rich were poor, and the poor were really poor, would we still think the U.S. is a Christian nation, specially blessed of God? They looked at our wealth, our power, our prestige, and equate this with Christianity. We're powerful, we're wealthy, we're influential, we are the only world superpower. Wow, that's just exactly what we think the church ought to be like. Zowie, wowie, the parallels between the church and America are almost unbelievable, when what that really betrays is a misunderstanding of the church. When has Christianity thrived? That is, not in its outward prestige and power and influence, but in its real mission, that is, to bring Christ to sinners, to bring the sacrifice of Christ at the cross to sinners for the forgiveness of their sins and for the certainty of eternal life. When has the church really thrived? Not when it was at the peak of its influence and power and prestige. Not when it had access to the halls of government. But more often than not, when it was cut out. When was the church most corrupt, most drifted farthest from the message of Christ and Him crucified? When the Pope was king over the emperor and the church was it. And even emperors bowed before the church. The church at that point in history, just read it, folks, was at its most corrupt. And the gospel was at its most obscured. Now, I asked before whether or not this is the best way to use God's Word. You know, heretics use God's Word. A heretic could stand on the street corner and read the Bible for 80 hours straight, too. Is there any reason why a Mormon couldn't do this? No. Would you bat an eye if a Muslim stayed on the street corner and read the Quran for, well, it wouldn't take 80 hours, probably only take 20 hours, but read it for 20 hours straight. Wouldn't even take 20 hours, actually. Maybe 10. Hey, we're coming up on Ramadan. They're in November. Let's read the Quran for 20 hours until we get to Ramadan. You'd say, well, that wouldn't affect anything because that's not God's word. Well, how is that any different from someone who stands there and says, even though Scripture is completely clear and Christ himself is clear, that at the center of Scripture, on every page, on every line, is the revelation of Jesus Christ for sinners. We're just going to use it as social commentary. We think the nation is morally adrift, and we'll just use this as social commentary. You know, this is why the church has preached. This is why, and this is something I think that we've lost. We have lost the idea that God has mandated preaching for the church. Not Bible reading, although that is something that is very important. But he says, preach you the word. Be ready in season, out of season, to use God's word for the purpose which he sent it, the preaching of Jesus Christ. Preaching isn't optional. It isn't something that the church can say, well, you know, this week we'll preach and next week we'll do our kabuki dance or something like that and somehow communicate the goodness of God through our kabuki theater. No. The church has not been sent to pantomime. It has not been sent to dance. It has been sent to open the mouth of the preacher and preach Christ and him crucified. It is a divine mandate. Would that those who want the Bible reading for 80 hours straight on the west lawn of the U.S. Capitol would desire that word of God as strongly for its real purpose, to make one wise unto salvation in Jesus Christ in their own churches. Well, one place where they're teaching men not only to handle God's word rightly, but also to preach it with its center intact, that is the message of Christ and him crucified for sinners, is Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Now, what better way to plant a seed in the mind and the heart and the life of a young man who might be, at this very time, considering the pastoral ministry, the preaching ministry, than to send him to Christ Academy 2005 this summer at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, to get a taste of that kind of instruction and formation in the pastoral ministry. Christ Academy 2005 is this summer. It's a two-week residential program for high school-aged men. For more information, call Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, their toll-free number, 1-800-481-2155. 1-800-481-2155, or go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the logo, Christ Academy 2005 logo. By the way, I will be teaching a four-hour lecture series on Saturday, June the 25th. I always miss my schedule at Christ Academy 2005, just one Saturday up there with the young men who will be attending, and the last I heard, it's about 50 young men so far registered for Christ Academy 2005, 1-800-281-2155. Now, when we come back, Carolyn Tuft, author of the story in St. Louis Post-Dispatch on Joyce Meyer Ministries, Meyer Receives Millions record show. She will join us. She's an investigative reporter for the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, and then we'll be talking with Pastor James Heidinger about the reinstatement of a lesbian pastor in the United Methodist Church.
For sinners only, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
What do Rick Warren and John Shelby Spong have in common? A lot more than you might think. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the next Issues, Etc. journal titled Bible-Believing Liberals, and you can get a free complimentary copy of the next Issues, Etc. journal by calling our resource line 1-800-737-0172. What's the relationship between classic liberal theology and the church growth movement? Find out with the next Issues, Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. Plus, Uwe Simonetto of United Press International has written an article titled Race Relations and Luther's Doctrine of the Two Kingdoms. How can a biblical understanding of Christianity and culture help solve the racial divide in the church? It's all in the next Issues, Etc. journal. 1-800-737-0172. And the Wittenberg Trail feature details how Brent McGuire found Reformation truth at Harvard University. 1-800-737-0172.
Seeing a horror movie helped a man in Eastern Europe decide he couldn't rely on the powers of the mind. This Global Minute invites you to intercede for more people in Romania to be brought to the foot of the cross. Andrei admitted he grew up as a self-centered person, even though his family was poor. Later, as a 23-year-old university student, he couldn't erase the disturbing, violent images he had seen in a movie. He found himself wanting to spend time with a group of students who treated each other kindly and respectfully. Then he met a pastor sponsored through the Romanian Missionary Society. Now, Andrei is involved with a college ministry group, sharing Christ with other university students in Romania. Pray Christ, with his loving power, will transform the lives of more Romanians. Discover a world with exciting gospel breakthroughs. Visit the website missionvisionnetwork.org. It's a resource for you and your church. missionvisionnetwork.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Sandra Aldrich wrote a book, Will I Ever Be Whole Again? And she tells about her children's first experience with a visitation at the funeral home. Young Jay and Holly's grandma had died. "Is she breathing?" Holly whispered as they stood at the casket. "Well, Holly," Sandra answered, but then she stalled. She was searching for something simple enough for a child, but still theologically sound. Jay then turned from his study of the casket handles to face his little sister. "No, Holly, she's not breathing. Remember, the breathing part's in heaven." Your soul, your breathing part, is not in heaven yet. It's here and now, Monday morning, facing the grind of a new week. So here and now, breathe deeply the fresh air of Easter. Easter's not over. It never will be. It can't ever be over. Because the tomb is empty, the Spirit of life can inspire you with the faith and hope and love that are in Christ Jesus. And you and I need that for this Monday and for all the days that are ahead. Jesus, inspire my breathing part with a fresh air of Easter morning. Amen.
Okay, so you're a Christian and you're married to a non-Christian. Or you're married to somebody who just refuses to go to church. Are you in violation of 2 Corinthians 6:14? Do not be yoked together with unbelievers? Let's talk about that next time on the Bible Study with Pastor Bill Whedon. The Bible Study, weekday mornings at 10:05.
The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Tomorrow on the program, did you see the headline in the religion section of the Saturday St. Louis Post-Dispatch? Former Sunni at Falwell's University draws Muslim ire. We're going to be talking with this former Sunni. He's a regular guest here on the program, Ergun Kaner. We're going to be speaking with him, as we have many times in the past, about the position that he apparently is taking in the public spotlight vis-a-vis his former brethren among Islam, and we'll be talking about that tomorrow on Issues, etc. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Here in the halfway point in the first hour, Carolyn Tuft joins us, a regular guest and an investigative reporter for the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. She's author of the story in Sunday's St. Louis Post-Dispatch on Joyce Meyer Ministries, a follow-up with some more information. The headline reads, "Meyer Received Millions, Records Show." And then, in about 15 minutes, Pastor James Heidegger will join us about another story in the Post-Dispatch, Methodistry and State Lesbian as Minister Appeal is Expected. He'll join us as a representative of Good News, a reform group within the United Methodist Church, to round off the first hour. Carolyn, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you.
Carolyn, what's the news to take away from the latest in both the story in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch and the ongoing saga of Joyce Meyer Ministries and its finances?
We were able to get the records from the Jefferson County assessor that they required the ministry to give to them, which showed all of the board minutes and income and perks given to Joyce Meyer and her husband Dave and her four children.
And what do the numbers end up looking like in a nutshell, Carolyn?
Roughly, Joyce made roughly $900,000 a year in a salary, plus around $40,000 a year in a retirement fund, free use of the corporate jet, free use of the home, and on top of that's a $2 million home, and on top of the home, she got a $50,000 housing allowance. A husband, Dave, he was given $450,000 a year plus the same perks that Joyce Meyer had gotten. The kids all voted, three of them that we know of, voted on the houses that were bought by the ministry where they and their family members live. And it appears from the records of minutes that all of the that Joyce and Dave sat as the president, vice president of the board when their salaries and perks were voted on. That's something that now the ministry spokesperson, Mark Sutherland, is denying, but nowhere in the minutes does it say that anyone ever abstained, and they were all unanimous votes.
Now, I want to come back to that issue of how the board of directors for Joyce Meyer Ministries is comprised and how those votes apparently took place, the discrepancy there. But first of all, Mark Sutherland, the spokesman for Joyce Meyer Ministries, held a press conference on Friday. What was the upshot of that?
Well, we here at the Post-Dispatch, every story we ever do on Joyce, we give her sort of the benefit of the doubt, you know, busy schedule, private, you know, private person. We give her the list of detailed questions of what our story is going to be about ahead of time. Well, I did that last week, early in the week. By Monday afternoon, they had the questions and assured me every day that the next day that they would have answers to these questions. And I was hoping for an interview with Dave and Joyce. And instead, they called this press conference, first ever happened by the ministry. And basically, what the press conference's purpose was to embarrass the Post-Dispatch and say that we had made a lot of mistakes in the past about in stories about them.
So in other words, this was not so much a press conference to answer the questions that you had posed, but more of a response to the accumulated stories that have been, what, for about 2.5 years here in the works?
I would say both. I would say it would be both, right? Both to try to answer the questions, I suppose, that I had posed on Monday, and to say that we had made a lot of mistakes in the past.
Now, it is a fact, is it not, that at the very least, the a local official is looking into the tax-exempt status of Joyce Meyer Ministries and the properties that are held by that ministry. Is that true?
Oh, it's a full-blown battle at this point. They're before the tax commission, so both sides have discovery rights and can take depositions and require information that would otherwise be able to be held secret. Actually, you know, if other charitable organizations have to fill that stuff out in a 990 every year to the IRS, but religious organizations, as you know, do not have to do that. So this information was otherwise kept secret, including W-2s, board minutes, job descriptions, memos, and good works that they say that they have done for the public.
Now, you mentioned just a few minutes ago an apparent discrepancy in what actually, how the salaries of Joyce Meyer Ministries, the leaders of this group, including Joyce herself, are actually decided by the board of directors. How is the governing board of this ministry comprised, as far as you can tell?
Well, according to the records, it moves from 8 to 11 members, but usually it's around 8. I would say, you know, more than not. It's 8 members, and it's usually comprised of Joyce as the president, Dave, her husband, as the vice president, David, her son, as a voting member, and one of the daughters, either Laura Holtzman or Sandra McCollum, as the fourth voting member, and then sometimes they have even a third family member. The other members, Roxanne Sherman and Paul Sherman, are so close to their family that they lived with them for 15 years, 10 or 15 years back when the ministry was starting. Now, the ministry has since bought a house, and that's where they live. But and then the remaining members are all close friends, with the Meyer family.
Is there anything illegal about a ministry or any other kind of corporate entity comprising its board, its governing board, with the actual leaders of the ministry who are compensated by them and by family members and friends?
It's frowned upon by the IRS, and it's also frowned upon in the business world, as you can see, with other problems, conflicts of interest that come up that way. And also, I mean, as you know, the IRS rules governing churches bar founders of religious organizations and their family members from personally benefiting from the 501c3 tax-exempt organization.
We're talking with Carolyn Tuft, investigative reporter for the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, about the story in Sunday's St. Louis Post-Dispatch on Joyce Meyer Ministries. The headline reads, Meyer received millions, records show TV evangelist, family, got home salaries, cars from ministry. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Tell us about this 1996 federal law that does make it illegal for members of a board to vote on their own compensation.
Right, that is true. I'm sorry. It is a 1996 federal law that prohibits charitable organizations, that is any organization held tax exempt on sales taxes, or they can get donations, and the people who give it to them can write it off on their income taxes. And that's basically what the law says, is they're not supposed to vote on their own compensation package. Well, the argument now from the ministry, even though it's not reflected in any of the records given to the assessor's office on Friday at that press conference, was that there was a separate compensation committee comprised of these three friends of the Myers, who also sit on the board, who decided what that compensation package was, and that Joyce Meyer and Dave Meyer actually left the room when the vote was taken, none of which is reflected in any minutes of that time period.
What do the minutes that they turned over to the county assessor, what do they say?
They say, you know, we will pay Joyce Meyer $900,000 plus retirement. We will give Dave Meyer, and then it always says unanimous, none voting against, or something like that. Passes, none voting against.
So there's no way of knowing who was in the room, who wasn't in the room, who voted, who didn't vote.
Well, at the beginning of it, tells you who's there in present, who's present at the meeting.
But there's no indication in the meetings, and sad to say, lately I've been reading a lot of meeting minutes. There's no indication that they went into executive session, or they went to a special committee session, or that someone abstained from these votes on compensation.
No, nowhere in the documents does it show that.
How much interest would that be to the people who are investigating the ministry concerning its tax-exempt status?
Well, the idea now with the assessor, he's got many arguments, but the latest argument has been that after we wrote our series in November of 2003 for the year 2004, Joyce Meyer, as a result of our stories, decided to take a reduced salary, and now she takes $250,000 a year in taxable, quote-unquote, income. We don't know if she gets any untaxable income, but plus she's now taking proceeds from the royalties every year, which is about royalties from the tapes and books that are produced at the ministry. And that's about $3 million a year.
Are there any guidelines, regulatory guidelines, legal guidelines that say, look, if you're going to be tax-exempt, if you're going to operate this kind of not-for-profit organization, then salaries ought to fall within a certain range?
It's supposed to be in line with what other ministers in the St. Louis area are earning.
And how then?
For Joyce Meyer, that would be the rule. It would be in your area what is in line with other ministers.
So is it safe to say that that those numbers are out of line?
We haven't really taken a poll on how much ministers make in the St. Louis area. There might be maybe one or two that could come somewhere close. I think she's pretty much at the top.
Now, what kind of feedback, finally, Carolyn, have you continued to receive as this story unfolds in your reports in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch?
All over the map, pretty much. I mean, we have workers who are calling in about other problems they see. We have workers who are, you know, writing emails saying we should back off. We have followers who say they don't care how much money she gets. They're going to keep giving. But most of them are thanking us for exposing this.
Carolyn Tuft is an investigative reporter for the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. You can read this story and the others in the series at stltoday.com. stltoday.com. Carolyn, thank you for being our guest.
You're welcome.
Here in the last 15 minutes of the first hour, we're going to be turning our attention to another story from the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. Methodists reinstate lesbian ads minister. Appeal is expected. The story of Irene Elizabeth Stroud. We followed it here on Issues, Etc. And here is an update with a regular guest here on the program, Pastor James Heidinger. He's president of a reform group in the United Methodist Church called Good News. Now, a little bit later, in the second hour of the program, we have a half-hour conversation with Dr. Alvin Schmidt. He's going to be joining us to talk about the influence of Christianity on science. He's going to be one of the speakers at a Confessional Christian Worldview seminar this summer at the Schwann Center in northern Wisconsin with other Issues, Etc. regular guests like Dr. Gene Edward Veith and Dr. Angus Manouge. Dr. Schmidt will be talking about the relationship of Christianity and science and some other topics as well at that Confessional Christian Worldview seminar. And then open lines for your questions and your comments. My views, I'll be honest with you folks, of late in the last several months have changed on public schools, and I want to talk about it during open lines for an hour from 4:30 till 5:30. And then we'll round off today talking with the author of our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, The Fire and the Staff, Pastor Clement Preuss, about doctrine. Pastor James Heidinger is president of this reform group in the United Methodist Church called Good News. Pastor Heidinger, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Good to be with you.
What is the latest regarding Irene Elizabeth Stroud and her status as a minister, an ordained minister in the United Methodist Church, as an active lesbian woman?
Well, we felt good that we had a trial process in December that went well and found her guilty, 12-1 vote. She was suspended from ministry. Her credentials were removed, which was, we thought, consistent with the church's standards. We have a firm standard in the Book of Discipline against ministers, clergy women, men and women, being in ordained ministry. She did file an appeal, and last Thursday, an appeal, a jurisdictional appeal body, voted 8-1 to overturn that appeal, not on the substance of her relationship with her partner, but on what they were citing as two legal errors in the trial. She has said she's not going to take her credentials back until the whole matter is settled, and we believe there's another appeal, a final appeal process to be gone through.
All right. Now, what you just said is very important here, in that the issue of whether she is a lesbian or not, the issue of whether she is carrying on an active and open relationship with a lesbian lover, neither of those figured into this reinstatement. What was the technicality then by which Irene Stroud was reinstated to the active ministry in the United Methodist Church?
Well, they were technicalities, and there were two of them, and they're a little bit of a stretch. One was that our general conference, our major legislative body, had never defined the words self-avowed practicing homosexual. And a judicial council ruling said that needed to be done. We do, by the way, have in our Book of Discipline that definition. It's been in there since 1996. But they broke it down and said that was defining self-avowed but not practicing homosexual. That's very disingenuous. We think it'll be overturned. The second was that by doing this, we have created a new standard or rule of doctrine, and that violates our restrictive rule in the Constitution that says you can't establish new standards of doctrine. That, frankly, is such a stretch as to be amusing if it weren't about such a serious matter.
So the technicality there, one of the two reasons for which Irene Stroud was reinstated to the active pastoral ministry in the United Methodist Church, was that apparently you were her defrockment was based upon some new teaching? Is that what they're saying?
They are saying that this restriction that we have placed upon clergy that says no self-avowed practicing homosexual may be ordained, appointed, or accepted as a candidate, that that is somehow a new rule or standard of doctrine. It's a standard for ministry, but none of us would see that as any new doctrine as such that's in violation. Our restrictive rule is something that protects United Methodist doctrine. We have good scriptural doctrine. We're glad that restrictive rule is there. To see it used in this way is nearly amusing. We don't think this ruling is going to stand. It will almost certainly go to the Judicial Council, and we are confident our Judicial Council, which is like our Supreme Court, is going to look at that and sustain the earlier trial verdict, not the appeal.
What's really going on here, Pastor Heidinger?
Well, it's an attempt not unlike what we are seeing across the nation to use legal technicalities and the court process to achieve something that folks are not able to achieve legislatively. We have won in the United Methodist Church on the legislative side by having firm, clear standards. They've been voted at our general conference for the last 28 years. Now, that's being challenged like we see the courts being used today, where a handful of people have a chance to overturn or interpret differently. And I think it's a very similar thing. We're parsing words, and I think people are going to see through that, as will our Judicial Council, which is our Supreme Court.
As far as Irene Stroud is concerned, you mentioned before that she has publicly said she is not going to take up the opportunity to reenter the active ministry until the next appeal is settled. And it sounds as though, maybe I'm reading too much into it, that she has a pretty realistic outlook here, that this reinstatement may be very temporary indeed.
That's exactly right, Todd. I think she knows this is not going to stand in the long haul and that it will be overturned. And so she has indicated she's not going to take back her ordination and credentials until this is all played out. And it may be October before it is, but it's just frustrating to see this kind of thing happening. But we're not surprised when we looked at the makeup of the appeals committee. We knew that we had a problem simply in the makeup of the committee.
Now, how is that makeup of the committee determined?
Those committees are elected, I believe, by our jurisdictional conference. We have five jurisdictions across the United States, and I think those are either elected or appointed for a four-year term. And, you know, those, when you look at the makeup of the committee, you're hoping that those on the committee will be objective and fair and be committed to the polity and discipline of the United Methodist Church, but it doesn't always work out that way.
Is Irene Stroud an isolated incident in the United Methodist Church?
I think not entirely, but there are certainly, in terms of persons being very public, I think so. We perhaps may have other similar situations, but they're not public or well known. And she has acknowledged publicly, and to the credit of her bishop, he brought a complaint against her, and this has gone through the court process, and we felt it had been settled last December.
Is there any way of knowing, Pastor Heidinger, where the mind of the average United Methodist layperson, the person who attends church on Sunday morning, where that lies on this issue of ordained gay or lesbian clergy?
Well, there certainly is. We have no doubt that what 80-85% of our people are affirming a biblical position on this stance. Even at our general conference last April and May in Pittsburgh, We had about 15 different votes on various sexuality issues, and anywhere from 60 to 70 to 80%, some as high as 83%. We had the strongest votes we've ever had upholding a biblical stance on the sexuality questions. So we feel we know where United Methodist laity stand, and it's a very traditional biblical stance.
So to someone who would say, look, the United Methodist Church is headed toward, inevitably, the ordination of active gays and lesbians to the ministry. This is a blip on the radar, but it's simply a sign of more to come, and that sooner or later the dam will burst and they will have openly gay clergy, as some other mainline Protestant denominations have today, and many are seem to be headed in that same direction. How would you respond?
Yeah, I would say no, that we are not headed in that direction. According to our last several general conferences, Todd, our votes have been increasingly strong, upholding our present standard, and our church is actually becoming more traditional, more scriptural on this position, and while the nation is moving in a more liberal direction. On this issue, the United Methodist Church is being very countercultural. We're going against the flow and with a stronger vote with each succeeding general conference.
Goodnewsmag.org is the website for this reform group in the United Methodist Church called Good News. Its president, Pastor James Heidinger, our guest. Thank you for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
Goodnewsmag.org. That's the website. Visit it for more information. Coming up in the second hour of the program, we start out with a 25-minute conversation. Dr. Alvin Schmidt, a regular guest and a favorite among our listeners, joins us to talk about the influence of Christianity on science. So often we think about the influence of science on Christianity, that it's robbing people of a biblical view of creation and things like that. And while that is very true, let's explore for the next 25 minutes after this break with Dr. Alvin Schmidt, the influence, the good influence that Christianity has had on science. Dr. Schmidt will be one of the speakers at a Confessional Christian Worldview seminar this summer at the Schwann Center in northern Wisconsin. And in the course of that conversation, I'll tell you a little bit more about his appearance there and that Confessional Christian Worldview seminar. Then, in 25 minutes, open lines, I want to know what you think about the public schools. I'll tell you the story when we come back in 25 minutes. I'll tell you the story about how my mind on this has been markedly changed, about how some of the preconceived notions I had about public schools, typical of many Christians, and that I, as a product of parochial Lutheran schools from kindergarten all the way to graduate school and postgraduate school, well, some of those preconceived notions have changed of late. I'll tell you how, and I'd like to talk to you about the public schools during open lines in 25 minutes from 4:30 till 5:30. Dr. Alvin Schmidt and the influence of Christianity on science is next.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.